The title of our lesson this morning is, Does God Speak to Us Directly Today? It is very common today when you're talking with someone about religion or the Bible or about faith for individuals to say things like, well, God has spoken to me and He's made some revelation to me or He's laid something on my heart. A lot of people today claim to have received some direct and some personal communication from God, apart from human agency and apart from the Scriptures. And I want us to think this morning about what we should make of those claims. Should we accept them as true? What do we do when someone tells us something like that? You know, I'm convinced that most people who make those claims, they're not trying to pull my leg. There may be some individuals who are like that, who are just trying to deceive me. But I'm convinced that most people who believe that are sincere. That they do think that the Lord has spoken to them in some way. But what are we to make of these claims? When we look into the Bible, it is very clear that sometimes God did speak directly to people. That is a non-negotiable. That is so clear in the Bible. God spoke directly to certain individuals. And when we use the term directly this morning, I want to define that. What I mean is that when God speaks to someone directly, He's using not a human agent. He's not using a prophet. He might be using an angel, but He's not using a human, nor is He using the Scriptures, the written word. When God speaks directly to someone, He's speaking in a very personal, direct way, apart from human agency and apart from the written word. But when people look at the times in the Bible where God did do that, they look at that and they say, and they must conclude that that was just normal back then, and therefore that it's normal today. But I want to challenge that this morning. What we're going to do is we're going to look at a few of the times in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, when God spoke directly to individuals. There is no way that we have enough time this morning to look at every single case where God did that, but we're just going to get a sampling. And we're going to notice some patterns. Two things we're going to notice. That first of all, God speaking directly to people in the Bible was the exception and not the rule. And what I mean by that is sometimes we might think that it was just a common occurrence for God to speak to people directly, but that's not the case in the Bible. The rule was that God spoke to people through the prophets and through the written word, but the exception was that God spoke directly to people. That was the exception and not the rule in the Bible. And the second thing that we're going to notice is that whenever God did speak to people directly, that the vast majority of times it was under very special circumstances and to very key characters that were significant to the overall Bible story. Basically, what that means is that God didn't speak directly to just anybody. He spoke to people who were very important characters in the story of the Bible, meaning the story of Jesus' coming and all the prophecies and the events and the promises that led up to Jesus' coming. And then when after Jesus came, the proclamation of that message, that is the Bible story. And when God spoke to people, He was speaking to people who played an important role in the carrying out and the furthering of that Bible story. And always, well, let me back up and say, most of the time under very special circumstances. These are general principles, general patterns we're going to look at this morning. So let's start by looking at some Old Testament examples. If you will, let's start in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God speaks directly to Abraham. And He tells him in verse 1, and this is a passage that you're probably familiar with. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, one thing we need to keep in mind is that this isn't just some random command from God, that He wants him to get up and go somewhere, move away from his home, just because God feels like telling him that. No. This instance, these promises that God is giving to Abraham set the stage for the entire rest of the Bible. These three promises that God gives to Abraham, or Abram as he's known at this time in his life, first of all, the land promise, that God would give the land of Canaan to him. That was important in the Bible story. The promise that Abraham's seed would become a great nation, that he would become a great nation with descendants as numerous as the stars of the heavens and the grains of sand on the seashore. And then the third promise, that his seed would be a blessing to all the nations. That promise is the most important promise. And it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that's what God is telling Abram, setting the stage for the entire rest of the Bible story. And we can read more instances where God spoke directly to Abraham. At least eight occasions. There may be more that I found. Eight occasions, but at least on seven of those occasions, God reiterates or repeats these promises. When God spoke to Abraham, the vast majority of the time, he was repeating just what we read here in Genesis chapter 12. Then God speaks directly to Isaac. In Genesis chapter 26, you'll notice, beginning in verse 2, Isaac, of course, was Abraham's son, the promised son. And in verse 2, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I will tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." When God appeared to Isaac here, he repeats the very same three promises that we read in Genesis chapter 3. He repeats the land promise that you're going to possess this land. He repeats the promise that your nation is going to become great, and ultimately the promise that through your seed, through your descendants, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And not only that, but God spoke directly to Rebekah in the previous chapter. Remember in Genesis chapter 25, in verse 21, Isaac prayed to God for his wife because she was barren. She wasn't able to have a child, so God heard his prayer and he allowed her to conceive. And she had twins in her womb and they struggled within her. And she went to inquire of the Lord why they were struggling. And in verse 23, the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." And notice that statement that the older shall serve the younger was fulfilled in the fact that Jacob would become the prominent son over his brother Isaac, over his brother Esau. And that too was related to the promise that God had given to Abraham and to Isaac. And then we also see this promise repeated to Jacob. In Genesis chapter 28, this is the famous instance of Jacob's ladder where he sees a dream, or he has a dream as he's sleeping at night. And in verse 12, "A ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Sound familiar? God is repeating the promise that he had given to his grandfather and to his father. Now he's repeating it to Jacob, that you're going to be the one through whom these promises are fulfilled. And throughout Jacob's life, God would appear to him several times, directing his path, directing his moves and his sojournings. And I want you to notice in chapter 46, God gives Jacob a very specific command that is significant to the Bible story. Genesis chapter 46, in verse 2. God spoke to Israel, another name for Jacob, in visions of the night. And he said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. He said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt. I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes. Again, God is telling Jacob, just like he told his grandfather Abraham, I want you to go down to this land. I want you to move. And he tells Jacob to go down to Egypt because there he's going to make him into a great nation. And he also tells him, from there, I'm going to bring you out. He's looking forward to the Exodus, which would happen years later. But again, notice that this is setting the stage for the promises to be revealed in Christ or to be fulfilled in Christ. We go to the next book of the Bible in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. And we notice that God spoke directly to Moses in the burning bush. Remember, Moses at this point was a shepherd. And he was just minding his own business. And all of a sudden he saw a bush that was on fire and he noticed it wasn't burning up. And he said to himself, I'm going to turn aside and see why this bush isn't burning up. And the Lord speaks to him. And he tells him to go down to Egypt and to tell Pharaoh to let my people go and to be the leader to bring out the people of Israel. But I want you to notice that between Genesis chapter 46, where God tells Jacob to go down to Egypt, and Exodus chapter 3, between these two chapters, there is 430 years where we don't have any record of God speaking directly to anybody. For 430 years, the Bible is silent about God revealing His will directly to someone. The people of Israel have been in Egypt for 430 years, multiplying and becoming great. And the Pharaoh is afraid of them, so he's made them slaves and made them work very hard. And then after 430 years of silence from God, He appears on the scene again, revealing His will to Moses, telling Moses to bring out the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. We need to understand that the Bible squeezes historical events together in what may seem like just a few days with a few flip of our pages. There could be years between that, as is this case here. God spoke to Moses directly and in a very special way. Exodus chapter 33 verse 11 tells us that God spoke to Moses face to face as we do friend to friend. And the Bible records more instances of God speaking directly to Moses than any other person in the Bible. More than 85 times God speaks directly to Moses as He's leading His people to the promised land. God spoke directly to Moses, but Moses was a key character in the Bible story. But God also spoke directly to Joshua. If you notice in Joshua chapter 1, after Moses is dead, and now Joshua is being commissioned to be the leader of the children of Israel, the Lord Himself commissions him directly. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. And God would speak directly to Joshua several times throughout this book in Joshua chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, as God is leading Joshua to conquer this promised land that was promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. But I want you to notice also in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. One of the most important lessons we're going to take from this sermon this morning is that when God spoke to people, even directly, as He's doing here to Joshua, that did not eliminate the need to listen to what was written. Joshua was told, you're going to be the leader of the children of Israel. And God spoke to him a handful of times throughout the book of Joshua. But God told him, even though I'm speaking to you directly, you heed what was written in the law of Moses. He still needed to listen to what was revealed in the law. He needed to abide by it. God spoke to Joshua. And then we also see God speaking directly to David. And again, we understand that David was a very important character in the Bible story. He was the ancestor of Jesus Christ. He was the greatest king that the nation of Israel ever had. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30, David is not yet king. He's been anointed, but he's not yet sitting on the throne. He's fleeing from Saul, and God is leading him. God is directing his steps and kind of making sure that the people understand that David is the anointed of the Lord. And in verse 7, then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he said to them, pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all. What we're seeing here is an example of David inquiring of the Lord by means of the Urim and the Thummim, or the Urim and the Thummim, however you want to pronounce that. The ephod was a sleeveless garment that the priest would wear. And it had a little pouch on the breast piece here, and in the pouch were these two stones, the Urim and the Thummim. And you can read in Numbers chapter 27 that they're called the judgments of the Lord. And this was the specific ordained way that God gave to the priest by which to inquire of the Lord. God had given the priest a very specific method by which they're to ask about the specific will of the Lord. And that's what David's doing here. He's following that prescribed method of seeking the Lord's will, and God gives him an answer according to his will. And we can look at other examples in the Bible where God speaks directly to people. It's interesting to note that God did speak to Solomon at least three times, David's son, at least three times, but all the following kings after Solomon, all the following kings, both of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, none of them, as far as I can tell, ever heard a direct message from the Lord. Yes, they heard messages from the prophets, but they never heard from the Lord directly in the same way that David or Solomon did. And so these are very key characters in the Old Testament that heard directly from the Lord. But now let's look at some New Testament examples. And I want to remind you that between the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and the coming of Christ, that there were about 400 years of silence. 400 years where there is not a revealed word from the Lord, no prophet which is revealing new words from the Lord. And then when we turn to Luke chapter 1, and we find that Jesus' arrival is being announced, the silence is broken. And in Luke chapter 1, we read of an angel coming to Zacharias and telling him that you're going to have a son. You and your wife, who is barren, are going to have a son. And you're going to call him John, and he's going to be the forerunner for the Lord. What a great message. What a great announcement to hear. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 13, the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear to you a son, and you will give him the name John. In verse 17, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient back to the attitude of the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. There's a message here. The Lord is coming, and your son is going to announce his coming. But the Lord also sent an angel to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. The angel Gabriel told the Virgin Mary, verse 28, greeting, favored one, the Lord is with you. And in verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Even in that statement right there to Mary, you see hints of it tying back to the promise to David and to Jacob. And the promise to Abraham that he is going to rule over the house of Jacob forever. And that his kingdom will have no end. That his kingdom is going to be great, just like what was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph heard a direct word from the Lord as well in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. The Lord gave him a dream. And in this dream, an angel told him to take Mary as his wife, even though they were not yet married and he knew that she had a child, to take her as his wife because this was the Lord's plan. And an angel announced this to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 9. And the point that I'm making from this is that this is the most significant event in all of the Bible up to this point that we've looked at. And so you can understand why God is speaking directly and in a very direct personal way to these individuals, because they are ones who are going to see the fulfillment and to be the fulfillment of these promises that were made. And then we see God spoke directly and audibly during Jesus' ministry. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was baptized, there was a voice that came out of heaven. And this wasn't just a voice that Jesus heard, but it was a voice that was audible. Everyone could hear what the Lord was saying. "And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" The Father is giving a testament, a witness to that this man that you're baptizing right here, and this man that you're seeing, and that he's going to preach and perform all these miracles, this is the one who is my Son. And you need to listen to him. In John chapter 12, just a few days before Jesus' crucifixion, there's another audible voice that comes out of heaven. In John chapter 12, in verse 28, Jesus says to his Father in a prayer, he says, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered, and others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Again, notice that it wasn't just Jesus who heard it. It wasn't just Jesus' disciples who heard it. The crowd heard it. And some had to come up with an explanation. Well, that must be thunder. Or that must be an angel. But it was the Father himself speaking audibly and directly before Jesus went to the cross. And then in Matthew chapter 28, the Lord used angels after Jesus' resurrection as a direct means of communicating to individuals. In Matthew chapter 28, we're told that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave of Jesus. And they found that he wasn't there. That the grave was empty and the tombstone was rolled away from the opening. And in verse 8, it says, "They left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples." Why? Because an angel told them to in verse 5, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples." The Lord spoke directly to them through an angel. And then when we turn to the book of Acts, we find that as this message of Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection and the subsequent message of salvation, repentance, as that's being preached, the Lord speaks directly to certain individuals. In Acts chapter 8, for instance, we read of Philip going and preaching the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. And it says in verse 26 of Acts 8, that an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." So Philip is being told where to go, and in verse 29 he sees the verse 28, he sees the chariot and the man sitting reading the prophet Isaiah. And in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. So the Spirit is directing him and leading him. And then in Acts chapter 10, we find that Peter and Cornelius heard directly from the Lord. Remember, Cornelius was the first Gentile to ever obey the gospel. Isn't that a significant event? That the gospel was now being preached, not to the Jews, but it was opened up to all nations. You remember in Acts chapter 10, Peter sees that vision as he's asleep on the housetop. The sheet comes down that has all these animals, and a voice comes and tells him, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter recognizes there's some animals in that cloth there, that sheet, that's unclean, and I've never eaten anything unclean. And it happens three times. And that was a message for Peter. And in the same way, Cornelius received a vision from an angel telling him to send for Peter. Why? So that he could hear the gospel being preached. This too is a significant event. And then in Acts chapter 9, God spoke directly to Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul. And he also spoke to Ananias, who would tell Paul what he needed to do to be saved. And throughout Paul's journeys, we see certain occasions, a handful of occasions, where God is specifically and directly directing his steps, where he needs to go and preach, like in Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. On Paul's second missionary journey, it says, so they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to them and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now you might be wondering, well, God spoke to people in the book of Acts, why doesn't he speak to people today? These are very special circumstances. And I think the reason why God spoke to these individuals is because this was the initial proclamation of the gospel. God was directing these men's footsteps, and some of these individuals were inspired apostles who wrote Scripture. And God is ensuring that the gospel of Christ would go throughout all of the nations, beginning at Jerusalem and to Samaria and to the uttermost ends of the earth, as Acts chapter 1 verse 8 tells us. And we see a few other instances where God speaks directly to people, like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He was caught up into the third heaven and heard words that he was not allowed to repeat. And in the book of Revelation, John saw visions that he recorded as Scripture. Again, these were inspired apostles. God spoke directly to certain individuals under very special circumstances to further his purposes in the Bible story. Do you see how all of this is pulling together? I want to make four observations as we bring this lesson to a close this morning. First of all, that God speaking directly to someone was not an everyday occurrence in the Bible. Sometimes we think that it just happened every single day, that someone will wake up in the morning and every day they'd hear a vision from the Lord. But that's not the way it was. I mean, you might think that this is a lot of people, the passages that we read and the people we looked at, but consider the handful of people that we talked about in comparison to the thousands of years that this Bible has covered. To the many millions and millions of people that live through these Bible times, and only these special handful of people heard a direct revelation from the Lord. Because they were key players and key characters significant to the eternal plan of God. Sometimes I hear of people saying things like, well, God told me when I was pulling into the parking lot at Walmart, He told me to take this parking spot here. Or He told me to buy this particular kind of salad dressing. And I want to ask you, how does that compare with what we read this morning? When God spoke to Mary, He told her, you are going to be the mother of the Son of God. That was significant. not just to Mary, but to the entire eternal plan of God and the whole of human history. When God told Abraham to get up from your country and go to a land that I'm going to show you, that wasn't random. He was setting the stage for the coming of the Messiah. These were important and significant instances that impacted the history of the world and that fulfilled the promises and the plan of God. And secondly, when God did speak directly to people, it was clear that He was speaking. And it was audible that He was speaking. And we looked at it at a couple of occasions where it was objectively confirmed that someone was speaking. That it wasn't just, that it wasn't just a feeling someone had. It wasn't just a personal hunch or, a warm feeling in their heart that an individual had. It was objectively confirmed that God was speaking. And I want to show you another example. In Acts chapter 9, when the Lord appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 7, well, backing up to verse 4, it says, "When he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul didn't have to wonder within himself, well, is this God speaking to me? Is this my personal feelings that's speaking to me? Is it just my heart?" He understood that this was the Lord. And it says in verse 7, "The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one." And a lot of times when people today claim that they are hearing the voice of the Lord, when it comes down to it, they're not really sure if it's their own voice or the Lord's voice. But here it was clear and it was audible and it was objectively confirmed that God was speaking. And along the same lines, when God spoke directly, it was infallible and it was authoritative. We're going to talk a little bit more about this tonight. A lot of people who believe that they're hearing the voice of the Lord today, they find it hard to discern where the Lord's voice ends and their voice picks up. It's hard for us to discern that, they say, and it's hard for us to understand where God is speaking and where it's just me. But I want to tell you that in the Bible, there was no guessing where God was speaking. It was always, "I know God is speaking to me." It was clear, it was infallible, it was unmistakable. It wasn't mixed up with their own thoughts, with man's thoughts. And the recipients didn't need to learn how to discern the Lord's voice. There was no, "I think He spoke to me," or guesswork, or "how do you know?" It was always a confirmable thing, infallible and authoritative. And then finally, what we've said before is that when God spoke directly to individuals in the Bible, He still expected people to heed the written word. When God told Joshua that you're going to be the leader of Israel, and that I'm going to be with you wherever your foot steps, and I'm going to direct your paths, He told him that every day you don't let the word of Moses, the law of Moses, depart from your mouth. You don't depart from it left or right, but you meditate on it day and night. And I'm afraid that a lot of people today are just sitting back waiting to hear a word from the Lord, when in reality, the word of the Lord is right here. When God has spoken to us through the written word, and people expect God to just plop something in their lap and tell them, "This is what you need to do to be saved, and this is what you need to do to be pleasing to me," when He has told us right here the entire gospel message about Jesus Christ and what we are to do in response to that message. And let me also say this, that no one was saved in the Bible simply because they heard directly from the Lord. Sometimes I hear other individuals say that God has told them, "Your sins have been forgiven you." That they hear that directly from the Lord. And, their sins may be forgiven in that case, depending on what they have done in accordance with the gospel, whether they obeyed the gospel. But that in itself does not save you. The fact that you think you're hearing a vision from the Lord telling you your sins are forgiven, that does not save you. That never saved anyone in the Bible. You remember Saul on the road to Damascus? He heard the Lord. He saw the Lord. But he wasn't saved until Ananias came to him and told him, "Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Are you waiting to hear a word from the Lord? Are you waiting for some prompting or some feeling to nudge you in order to obey the gospel? Don't wait for that. What you need to do is you need to do today what you know the Word of God says. Hear the gospel of Christ preached. All the cases in the book of Acts we see of someone being saved, they heard the gospel being preached and they responded to it. They believed in the gospel message. They repented of their sins and they were baptized, as Jesus says in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you need to do that this morning, we extend the invitation to you. Please come to the front as we use this song of encouragement. Thank you.